Thank you, Tom. It's great to be with you for the third of these 3 weeks. And if you've not been here, don't worry. It'll make sense on its own. But hopefully, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, things will begin to sort of come together as well in another way. Now, let me tell you about Rod. And Rod's fine that I tell you about this as well. I was really quite surprised when Rod became a Christian. Rod was, because he's not dead. Rod is a man's man. A successful businessman, a man who, if you met him, seemed to have it all together. And I was surprised when Rod became a Christian because he'd been coming to church for ages. He'd attended a Christianity Explored course. He'd read the Bible with someone one-to-one. Yet despite all that, by his own admission, he'd never committed to following Jesus. And so when he told me that he'd become a Christian, I asked him what had finally persuaded him. And he said to me, you know, Paul, how I've looked into all the evidence, I've believed it was true for ages. I didn't need any more convincing intellectually, he said, but I knew that if I turned to Jesus, I'd have to go against some of the core values by which I'd lived my life, core values that have served me so well. He explained that his parents had taught him to stand on his own two feet and not to rely on others. He said, I was taught never to be in another's debt because that leaves you in a very vulnerable position. And he went on, when you're in someone else's debt, if you owe them and they call in that debt, you're obliged to agree to anything they ask of you. So he said, I've striven to be self-sufficient and living like that has served me well. And then he said this, but the Christian life is all about admitting that I couldn't stand on my own two feet, not before God I couldn't. And then throwing myself on the mercy of God. And so I feared that being completely in Jesus' debt forever would leave me feeling incredibly vulnerable. Now, it is something of that feeling of being in Jesus' debt that we see in this Bible passage that Tom's just read for us today. In verse 47, and again in verse 48, the blind beggar Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus, have mercy on me. And in crying for mercy, he's saying, I can't stand on my own two feet. I'm at your mercy, Jesus. I need you, Jesus, to do something for me that I can't sort out myself. I need you to help me. And that's what we see here in this passage. But I'm kind of running ahead. Let's go back to the beginning of this intriguing encounter. And the first point on the handout, if you're following along and you like taking notes, the first point, the blind man has insight. This encounter begins in verse 46 with Jesus and his disciples arriving in this city called Jericho. They had no plans to stay there. They were just passing through. They're on their way to Jerusalem. But Jesus' reputation had gone before him. And so as he walked through the town, verse 46, you see there a great crowd had gathered, all jostling to see Jesus. And halfway through the verse 46, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting on the roadside. Now, this is fascinating. Not because a blind beggar was sitting on the roadside. There's nothing unusual about that back then, any more than today seeing homeless people wrapped in a sleeping bag outside a tube station with a cardboard sign asking for £18 to stay in a hotel for the night, a hostel for the night. We see it all the time, don't we, in London. And in Israel, in the first century, they saw it too all the time, blind beggars by the roadside, asking for help. Nothing unusual about that. What is fascinating here is how Mark records this. You see, Mark tells us the blind beggar's name, Bartimaeus, and then says, verse 46, that he was the son of Timaeus. Now, I think that's fascinating because it's tautologous. I think that's the right word. Mark effectively writes the same thing twice. B-A-R, bar, is the Aramaic prefix meaning son of. So the name Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. And so Mark writes Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And as he writes that, he's saying the same thing twice, you see. And I reckon Mark reiterates the blind beggar's name so that we'll think about it. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And when we think about it, we discover two things. We discover that in Greek, the language that this was written in, Timaeus is close to a word meaning highly prized. But in Hebrew, the language of the Jews, tame means unclean or polluted. So Bartimaeus could mean highly prized son or son of trash, honored one or impure one, son of fame or son of shame. And as this blind man sits by the side of the road begging, it's very clear that Bartimaeus looks, well, nothing like an honored son of fame, and only like unclean trash, a dirty son of shame. And that is precisely how he's treated by the crowd in verse 47. Do you see it there? When Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Do you hear the crowd? "Shut your gob, you useless pile of..." Well, let's keep it seemly, shall we? "You useless pile of rubbish." The crowd treated him like trash. But even though he was treated so badly, verse 48, he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And once again, by recording it twice, Mark is emphasizing exactly what blind Bartimaeus is shouting out. Verse 47, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Halfway through verse 48, he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Mark could very easily have just written, "And the blind man kept calling out, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" But he does it twice, so we notice it. And so that we'll think about it. And as we think about it, we begin to see that the blind man can actually see something. Perhaps most strikingly, the blind man can see more clearly than the disciples who have perfect physical eyesight. And I say that because this incident with blind Bartimaeus is quite deliberately laid alongside the episode that we saw 2 weeks ago with James and John. The link in these passages is that Jesus asked both Bartimaeus and his disciples, James and John, the same question. In our passage today, the question is there in verse 51. Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And if you just cast your eye back to that passage from 2 weeks ago, it's the same question to James and John back in verse 36. "What do you want me to do for you?" The same question, but their responses could not have been more different. And I've tried to show that on the handout, and I'll kind of explain it as we go through now. There are three things that are so different between James and John and blind Bartimaeus. First, how they address Jesus. For James and John in verse 35, Jesus is teacher. Do you see it there? It's not a bad way to address Jesus, but it's nowhere near as good as Bartimaeus, who sees that Jesus is so much more than just a great teacher. In verse 47 and 48, he calls Jesus Son of David. Now, of course, many of you will know, David was the greatest king in Israel's history, a king to whom the Lord had promised that one of his descendants, one of his sons, would reign over an eternal and everlasting kingdom. And it seems that this blind man, Bartimaeus, can see clearly that Jesus is the promised Son of David who would reign forever. Blind Bartimaeus can see that he's in the presence of royalty, eternal royalty. And when you know who you're talking to, you know how to relate to them properly. On the other hand, if you don't know who you're talking to, your interaction with them may be very inappropriate. A friend of mine tells the story of his mum a few years back, meeting a man in his late 20s. My friend's mum was at a party at someone's house here in London, and she met this guy who had red hair and, to her mind, looked a bit scruffy. He was pleasant enough, and they got chatting. He was a very nice chap, got chatting. She asked him what he did for a living. He said, "I'm a musician." And she looked at his ripped jeans, his unshaven face, and his slightly disheveled hair and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. It must be so hard for you to make ends meet. I do wish you luck," she said. It was only some days later, when she was watching the news, that she realized the young man she'd met at the party was none other than Ed Sheeran. Yeah, one of the world's greatest modern musicians. Two of his albums are included in the list of the best-selling albums in the UK chart history, and he has a personal fortune of £150 million. "I'm so sorry, it must be so hard for you to make ends meet." Now, you see, until we know who someone is, we don't really know how to relate to them properly. And that is certainly true of Jesus. And it's the case here. Blind Bartimaeus could see who Jesus really was. The disciples only see him as a teacher. And so the way they relate to Jesus are poles apart. So from how they address Jesus to how they approach Jesus. In verse 35, James and John went up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." I mean, it's outrageous, isn't it? We saw it a couple of weeks ago, a brazen approach. This is no way to talk to anyone, really. Certainly not how we should approach the eternal King of the universe. "We want you to do whatever we ask of you, God." So different from blind Bartimaeus, who said, verse 47, "Son of David, have mercy on me." See, for James and John, Jesus just a teacher. And when we don't have a particularly high view of someone, and especially when we do have a rather inflated view of ourselves, we might well think we're in a position to demand something of these other people. So the disciples got it all wrong. But for Bartimaeus, Jesus was none other than the long-awaited son of David. Bartimaeus knew he's in the presence of royalty, so he knew his place. And that's why when he approached him, he says, "Have mercy on me. I'm in no place to make demands of you, Jesus. I'm the son of shame, trash, a helpless, defenseless, blind beggar." Now, physically blind he may be, but you see, he could see things more clearly than the disciples who had perfect physical sight. He could see he deserved nothing from Jesus. He could see he was helpless without Jesus. He could see that he couldn't make demands of Jesus, and that's because he could see who Jesus was. How they addressed Jesus changed how they approached Jesus, and third, what they asked of Jesus. Verse 37, James and John wanted the top jobs in Jesus' administration. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. They were basically saying, "When you're king, will you make one of us prime minister and the other chancellor of the exchequer?" They asked for the top jobs. On the other hand, when Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 51, the blind man says, "Let me recover my sight. I want to see. I want mercy." The difference is enormous. Again, the blind man has great insight. He knew what was really important for him was to be able to see. He needed the mercy of God. James and John, on the other hand, were utterly blind. They thought that what was really important was promotion, prestige, power. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, that does seem to be the way the city works and thrives, on people wanting status and significance. That is what so many people are living for. But last week we saw, as we looked at Mark 10:45, that what our greatest need is to know the mercy of God and the forgiveness of Jesus. We need the Son of Man to serve us, verse 45, by giving his life as a ransom for us. And if we come to Jesus the way Bartimaeus did, knowing that we don't have a leg to stand on, knowing that we deserve nothing, knowing that we are in great need, if we come to Jesus and ask for mercy, wonderfully, we get it, because Jesus has served us by paying the ransom price for us to put us right with God. You see, by coming to Jesus like that, with that attitude, is the right thing to do, but it's so hard to do, as my friend Rod discovered, who I started with. His parents taught him never to put himself in another's debt. He was raised to believe that he should stand on his own two feet, told not to go cap in hand to others, because that would leave him in their debt and in turn would leave him very vulnerable. And that's the message, why the message of the gospel is not loved by many people, because they don't want to be put in anybody else's debt. But that is the message we keep hearing, isn't it? Maybe like Rod, we've heard it from our parents. We're certainly, I'm pretty sure we'll have heard it at school: work hard and you'll achieve great things. If not, you won't get very far in life. You've got to learn to stand on your own two feet. And I'm pretty sure you hear it in your workplace. If you want to get on and up, it's down to you. You're not going to get anything for nothing. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Not even here, you have to pay for it. And we hear the same in the academic world as well. And I could give you quotes, but I won't, so that I don't go on and on. The world around us tells us, stand on your own two feet and do not be indebted to others. But the Christian gospel says we can't stand on our own two feet. We need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. But because it's so countercultural, it's very hard to admit that we need help and then to put ourselves in another's debt. And if for you, as with my friend Rod, the thought of being in Jesus' debt makes you feel uncomfortable and vulnerable, as we draw to a close, look one last time at Bartimaeus. And it's point two, but let me assure you, it is very short point, which is why it's right at the bottom of the handout. The blind man has foresight. Remember how the crowd treated Bartimaeus like a verruca on the foot of society. As he cried out in verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to shut his face. The crowd, to the crowd, he was a pile of trash. And as far as they were concerned, Jesus wouldn't do anything for him. But Jesus did want something to do with him. To the crowd, he was a pile of trash. To Jesus, highly prized. To the crowd, a son of shame. With Jesus, a son of fame. To the crowd, dirty. In the hands of Jesus, clean and valuable. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that before starting this series, I asked people on the street if they could have one thing from God, what would they ask for? Because that's the question in this passage. And one person told me what they wanted from God, and then they said this, but God wouldn't be interested in my needs. He's got a universe to run. And that is where this incident is so wonderful. Jesus, the man who is God, is interested in Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. And so if he's interested in a blind beggar, you can be absolutely sure that he's interested in you and me too. Isn't that wonderful? He loves you and me. And remarkably, he wants to serve you and me by dying on the cross for us. Those around you might treat you like trash. Maybe you've had one of those mornings, one of those weeks, one of those years where you've been treated really badly. One of those lives where all that has happened to you is badly treated. Please hear this. You are highly important to Jesus. You might well feel poor and insignificant today. You might feel as if you're a nobody. To Jesus, you are a highly prized somebody. Isn't that remarkable? And so when we cry out for mercy, Jesus hears our cry. He hears the voice that no one else seems to listen to. Bartimaeus, shut up. No, bring him over here. I've got something for him. And look at the dignity with which Bartimaeus is treated by Jesus. Having given him his sight, Jesus said to Bartimaeus in verse 52, go. Now, let's be clear. Jesus wasn't pushing him away. This was not, right, you got what you wanted. Now, scarper and get out of my sight before I change my mind. That's not it at all. No, this was a gentle invitation for him to go and live his life. Sight restored, you need no longer live as a beggar, so you can go, you're free to go, Bartimaeus. And what did Bartimaeus do? End of verse 52, he didn't actually go, I love this, he followed Jesus. And this is where we see that being indebted to Jesus will not leave us feeling vulnerable or kind of in the wrong sense indebted and I've got to do this or that. Because he could have just gone on his own way. Jesus gives us that option. But here's the thing. Anyone who's really met Jesus, who's really experienced his mercy, actually wants to follow him. Not because they must, but because, wow, he's done all this for me. Here is where I find myself treasured and loved and valued. I want to follow him. And notice where he followed him, verse 52. He followed him on the way. And you can look this up later. If you look back to verses 32 to 34, you'll see that on the way was on the way to Jerusalem. And on the way to Jerusalem is where Jesus was going to die on the cross. And why was Jesus going to die on the cross? We saw it last week, so that he could have us forgiven and take us to be with him for all eternity. So what is following Jesus on the way? Well, it's on the way to the cross, but it's on the way to eternity. So the man who was formerly known as blind Bartimaeus not only had great insight into who Jesus was, but he also had great foresight into where following Jesus would lead. It would lead to eternal life. And so he decided to follow Jesus and give up everything he had. And just one last detail before I close. Do you notice in verse 50, he threw off his cloak, gave up the most treasured possession he had, and he followed Jesus. And in some ways, that is the decision before all of us this lunchtime. Whether this is brand new to us or whether we've been following Jesus for a long time, this is the question. In the pages of Mark's Gospel in these last week, we've met Jesus, the Son of David, the all-authoritative Son of Man, and we're free to go and live however we like from now. But if we've been touched by Jesus, given sight into who he is and what we really need, well, then we'll want to follow him. And as we follow Jesus, even though it might be a hard road at times, because following him on the road to the cross is hard, eventually it will lead to the one thing we all want and we're all made for, and that is eternity. With Jesus forever, where there is no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more war, no more sorrow, quite simply no more worries ever. I started this series by saying, if you could ask God for one thing, what would you ask him for? Well, I tell you, that's what I want. No more death, no more pain, no more sorrows, no more pain ever again with Jesus. That's what's on offer. Should we give thanks for that? Let me pray, and then we'll go on our way or stay and chat if we want to. Our Father, thank you very much indeed for the remarkable mercy and grace and love of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that somebody like blind Bartimaeus, a beggar on the side of the road that no one else cares for, is loved deeply by Jesus. We thank you for the way that Jesus meets his need. We thank you for the way that we've seen that Bartimaeus had remarkable insight and foresight. And we pray you'd open our eyes too to see who Jesus is and what we need, and then to want to follow him just as Bartimaeus did. In Jesus' name, amen.